good afternoon to everyone. For those that cannot be here and that are watching in on the webcast, I hope you're feeling better, and I hope that some of God's strength will come your way. Looks like we've got a nice crowd here today. We have some visitors. It was so nice to see my son Justin and his wife Elizabeth up visiting from Columbus. They just celebrated their wedding anniversary this past week, and Justin just turned 30 this past week. You know, it's funny, for those of us that have children, when these landmark birthdays come around, you know, when that 10th birthday came around, it was like, isn't that a cute age? Isn't that wonderful? And then the 20th came around. Isn't that nice that our children are now an adult, that they're not a teenager anymore? And then the 30th came around, and it's like, whoa, time out. I was just 30 yesterday, wasn't I? Or so it seems. But, hey, time marches on. There's nothing we can do about that. Well, there's a lot going on in the world today. I think every time we turn on the news, we see something, and most of it's not good. Worldwide, we know what's going on with Israel and their mess over there. We see Russia and Ukraine. Domestically, we see all of the problems that we have here domestically, all the scandals. And sometimes it becomes a little bit discouraging. Well, maybe what I'm going to talk about today maybe make a little sense out of some of the stuff that's going on around the world. I want to ask the question, don't we all want to be treated fairly? Don't we all want to be treated with the same respect as others around us? That our actions are considered when others evaluate us? That equal efforts equals equal rewards? I want to discuss two questions today, and those are, has fairness run amok in today's society? And most importantly, what does God have to teach us about fairness? You know, the news, as I mentioned, is full of dialogue today about what is fair and what is unfair. Somebody's always on the news talking about being treated unfairly. So let's take a look at a few of those and see if we can make some sense out of it. Probably the number one that we hear all the time is economic or wage disparity. It's not fair that someone makes more money than I do. If I could look at everybody's W-2s in this room, I would guarantee that none of them would be the same. There are people out there that make more money than I do, and there are people that make less. And the question is that fair? Well, I can find nowhere in God's Word that prohibits prosperity. In fact, quite the opposite. If you follow God's way of life, there are promises for spiritual and physical blessings, that our barns would be filled to overflowing. And if we look in the Bible, people like Abraham, Lot, David, they all had physical prosperity. But they were all God-fearing and put God first. All of us in here have prayed to have our financial responsibilities met. I know we have. Is that wrong? Of course not. We hear some dialogue today, and I know I've heard it, and I'm sure some of you have, that Christ was a socialist. And a lot of times they will reference Luke 18 to confirm that. So let's turn over there to Luke 18. some words we all know well. It's the parable about the rich young man. We're going to start out in verse 18. Probably most of us know it by heart. And we'll go through verse 23. Luke 18, starting in verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, the rich young man said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, it really wasn't about the money when Christ told him to sell all that he has and give to the poor. I think it was that Christ knew that his money was of more importance in his life than his calling. To him, it was all about the physical. The young man answered Jesus that indeed he had kept the commandments from his youth. So did the Pharisees. He did keep that physical side of the law. Indeed, he did keep it. And if you look in the scriptures, in verse 18, what did he ask for? Did he ask for a better heart? Did he ask for forgiveness? Did he ask how to help others? No. He asked how to have eternal life. Again, physical. He asked how to save his own skin. Christ knew that his attitude was purely on the physical. And he had to see if he was willing to separate himself from that part of his life. Christ was using that one specific parable as an example to consider what is important. It wasn't about everybody to sell what they have and give it away. It was one specific example. And I know John Miller, when he spoke in the Passover, gave an example of being not worthy. That we've taken that out of context when it was one example for one church. And we've taken that to encompass all as us not being worthy. So we have to be careful. This was one example that Christ gave about one individual that the physical was more important in his life than the spiritual. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to greater financial security, as long as we remember that with that comes the responsibility to help those less fortunate. But that giving should come from our own personal attitude, and not from a third party or a political party, that they decide what is fair. Here's an analogy I like to use when I talk about this. I'm walking down the beach with a stranger, with somebody that I don't know. After a while, that person turns to me and says, "I'm hungry." I happen to have a few sandwiches in my backpack, so I give him one. At that point in time, two wonderful things happen. That individual is grateful to me because I'm willing to share with him. I also feel grateful that I was able to help someone in need. At that time, there's a bond being formed. There's a friendship being created. Now, let's look at that same scenario in a slightly different slant. The two of us are walking down the beach, and up comes a politician on a white horse and gets between us. He turns to me and says, "You have some sandwiches in that backpack, don't you? Give him one." He has now taken that the personal out of that personal transaction. He has not allowed us to form a bond of giving and gratitude, a bond of friendship. And most importantly, and we see this today, that other individual will always be looking for that white horse to take care of him, to establish what is fair. When I was a kid growing up in Sugar Creek, we would have, and I know this is politically incorrect, but we called them bums at the time, come through town. These were simply individuals that were down on their luck, and they were drifting from place to place. I know a lot of them used to ride the trains. They would occasionally sleep by the coal-fired brick kilns in the area to keep warm. And people in the neighborhood, my mother was one of them, would occasionally set out food and drink for them. And I know the churches would chip in to make sure these needy people were taken care of. I know, speaking with Anita over the years, her grandfather, who worked at the brickyard in Strasburg, shared the same stories. He actually fired the kilns. And when the kilns were opened up and they were allowed to air out, and for those who have never seen a brick kiln, once everything, all the firing is done, even though that kiln was opened up, aired out, those bricks still maintain that warmth. So it was a good place for an individual to get into, get out of the rain, and keep warm. And her mom and dad would also prepare food and take down to the brickyard. That personal interaction, unfortunately, is absent today. We supposedly have that white horse that is going to establish what is fair. How about fairness among the sexes? I know we've heard many sermons on that. We hear in today's society, men make more money than women. Women are not granted the same opportunities as men. And granted, over decades and centuries, this has been a problem. And thankfully, in this country, there have been major strides to rectify that problem. It's still a huge problem in many countries around the world. And we see that. Women are treated as chattel. Women must be subservient to men. But I have to ask the question again, is it up to the government to tell us what is fair in our interaction between the sexes? Shouldn't we as Christians be above that and act as God wants us to act? I know some of you in here that are older will remember back to the early days of this modern church era. There were some in leadership positions that created their own interpretation of fairness between all men and all women that leaned heavily on men's authority. This was not what God taught, not the example Christ set, or quite frankly, not what Mr. Armstrong taught. And if you remember, there was a time Mr. Armstrong sent a message to all the churches, I don't know for a fact, I believe it was from Dr. Zimmerman, I don't remember, addressing this culture. And we were wrong, and we corrected that mistake. Ephesians 5, which we almost always read at weddings, it covers the marriage relationship and how it should work. It talks about God's fairness. A man and a woman sharing and concerned about their mate more than themselves, just as Christ's example. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to look at a few verses here. We're going to start out in verse 8. We'll read verse 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Gentlemen, it says that women were created for us. does this mean that they are our possession, if you will? But the scriptures don't stop there. Let's start in verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. They're not independent. They work together as a couple. Verse 12. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. You know, it's amazing. Yes, woman was created for man, and man comes from the woman. It takes that interaction. Both a man and a woman are needed for the human race to exist. One is not more important than the other for our species to procreate. And that really is the ultimate in fairness. Well, what about outside the marriage vows? I happened to get the United News here this week, and on the very front page, they've got a picture of Ambassador Bible Center, class of 2014. I'm sure a lot of you have seen it. You see anything about that picture? I saw it right when I looked at it. Most of the graduates in there are women. You know, women have always been strong in the Lord, with or without us men. Women truly appreciate the love, the fairness, the concern that God's way of life gives them, even if this physical life does not. I know even in the churches out there in the world today, quite often it's the woman that keeps the family strong in the faith. I remember when I was growing up, it was mom that was always hollering at us kids to get up because it was time to go to church. And the Bible is full of accounts. We know them, we've read them, of men and women working together in harmony, working together in the faith. When we read about Aquila and Priscilla, we know they were instrumental in the works that Paul did. They're always mentioned together. And it's interesting, though, and I know we've gone over this before, out of the six times they are mentioned in the Bible, four times Priscilla's name is mentioned first. I'm not making an inference here. It's just an interesting fact. But they work together as a couple, working together with the faith of God. We know the story of Rahab and Joshua, where Rahab helped with the at the Battle of Jericho. And because of her help for that cause, her entire family was blessed and spared. So if we follow God's way, I think we can see that there will always be the ultimate fairness between the sexes. How about fairness among the races? Different races, different cultures, different beliefs. We all know there's terrible racism and prejudice in the world today. Unfortunately, it's a driver in most wars and atrocities that have ever happened. We get a feeling of superiority that one human is better than another. We know it existed in this country in the form of slavery. But thankfully, we had God-fearing leaders that righted that injustice, and we have a fairly level playing field today. Is there still individual racism and prejudice in the country today? You bet there is. But again, I have to ask this question. Is it up to the country to tell us how to act, to ask what is fair, or is it up to us as Christians to do what is right? Let's turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3, we'll read a couple verses here. Start out Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Not one or the other. Jews and Greeks have all sinned. All encompassing. Let's skip down to verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And Gentile, as a term, took in, could be any race, any culture. Simply, you were not a Jew. But it says right here, he is also the God of the Gentiles. Let's turn over to Acts 10. Acts 10, and we'll read verse 34 and 35. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Every nation. If we looked at our globe today, that would include Europe, Asia, Africa, South America, United States, every nation. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Let's drop down to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, or the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The Jews were amazed that God's Holy Spirit was available to everybody that believed in him and followed him. It wasn't just for them. God's way is fair to everyone, regardless of their ethnicity. And we should all follow that example. How about fairness in competition? And I know we've heard the stories, especially about children, that anyone that competes gets a trophy, whether they win or lose. It's not fair that someone should lose. It will hurt their self-esteem or their pride. And a couple weeks ago, we heard Reinhard's message on pride. That was very insightful. It's not good. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's start out in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, I'll stop there for a minute. I don't know if you have it penciled in your Bible. I do from a past message. The word or should be inserted between precious stones and wood. So actually it should read, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, it'll make more sense, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we have Christ's foundation, and we're going to build on it. Different types of buildings. is it important what type of building we're building on that foundation? The scriptures say not simply everyone that built on that foundation received a reward. Only those that built with, I'll say, the truth of God, the precious stones, those are the ones that would receive the reward. Just the ones whose works endured. And I got thinking about this when I was going over it. Does that mean if you run a race and you don't come in first, second, or third, that you're going to be lined up before a firing squad and shot? No, not at all. And verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He will be saved. Slightly different, a different reward. How about fairness in the marriage vows? No, we're not going back to men and women. And unfortunately, we hear this way too often. We hear the terminology, it's not fair that only a man and a woman can be joined in marriage. Even though only 1.9% of our population declare themselves as homosexual, gay, whatever terminology you want to use, quite frankly, we as a nation have bent over backward to make it fair. There is no discrimination that is to be tolerated against this group of people. I personally have no problem with that. But to take a Christian sacrament, the sacrament of marriage, and Christianity that does not condone this lifestyle, and make it eligible to those that do not adhere to proper doctrine, is quite frankly ludicrous. And all in the name of fairness. I heard on the news here about, I think it was 3 weeks ago, maybe some of you have too, there was a gay group that was having a get-together. I think most of you know who Bert and Ernie are from Sesame Street. They're the two cute guys that are always talking about what's going on. A lot of times you'd see them at night before they go to bed. They'd be in their individual beds, and they'd be talking back and forth. Just a really neat parody, if you will, that Sesame Street put on. Well, this group, if you will, went into a bakery, and they wanted a cake made with the picture of Bert and Ernie on it. And underneath, they wanted it stated that Bert and Ernie were more than roommates. In other words, insinuating that they were gay. Pretty ludicrous. And what's worse, and you know what's coming, the bakery got sued. I don't know if there's an outcome yet. I can guarantee you, if I went into a bakery that was owned by a gay, lesbian group of people, and I asked for a cake, and it said God does not condone that type of lifestyle, and they refused to make it, if I brought a lawsuit before that group, you know how far that lawsuit would go? Not very far. It's becoming pretty clear, I hate to say it, but it is becoming clear that it is unfair to be a Christian today. How about fairness in testing? Well, we've heard this, just touch on it briefly, college entrance exams. We know they've been dumbed down, if you will, to include everybody, because it's not fair if somebody doesn't have the right response. We've got to make that fair for everybody. Employment testing. We've seen that. Well, that's a little too strenuous for somebody to do, or that question isn't quite right. All this has been dumbed down to make it fair for everyone. What about fairness in the church? Do we judge one another and compare deeds? Do we say, it's not fair, I'm doing more than other people? Do we vie for position? and question someone's standing? Do we say, it's not fair, I deserve that recognition? Do we let our egos get in the way of what is right? What is the proper thing to do? Do we say, it's not fair that somebody doesn't agree with my position? All of the splits that we've seen in the church have encountered because of disagreements and ego. That ugly character again, pride. And I'll say, if you put unfairness, feeling of unfairness, and pride together, it is a deadly cocktail. We've seen that happen. We've seen that happen in the splits of the church. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew 20. It's a parable we know. I don't know how often we read it. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we'll just go through it quickly here. It's verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for the denarii a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. He brought more people in. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So throughout the day, he was bringing people in to work in the vineyard. There were some that started right in the morning and others were starting in the afternoon. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarii. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received the same amount of money. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner. Can you just hear them? This is not fair. We worked here all day. Those other guys maybe worked 2 or 3 hours, and they're getting the same wage that we are. They murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for that wage, that denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, God is giving us this gift of His kingdom, eternal life. We're not earning it. It's our reward. No matter how much we think individually that we contribute, no matter how long we have been in the church, we knew what we were getting into when we signed up. And I know there's times that, and I guess it's human nature, if somebody's been in the church since a child and have kept God's law for 50, 60, 70 years, and somebody God calls when they're 70 years old and comes in, Is there a feeling of unfairness? That older person that came in is going to get the same reward that I've been working for 70 years. But we have to remember, it's God's gift to give to who He wants to. It's not up to us to learn it. You know, there's people in this congregation that are doing good work outside of our small group, doing stuff that we physically can't see. So we really need to be careful when we're looking at fairness within our church. Well, all this rambling about fairness, really, it can all be boiled down into one simple thing. One very simple scripture. And we know it by heart, and we'll find it over in Exodus. Exodus 20. That ought to key most of us off where we're going. Exodus 20, right there in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That one commandment, and quite frankly, it's the last one, and I know a lot of times we consider it probably the most insignificant of all the commandments. I mean, we totally agree that we shouldn't murder, commit adultery, and keep God number one, but sometimes we look at that last commandment, and is it really that important? Isn't the act of thinking that something is not fair just the act of wanting something that someone else has? This one simple commandment. But you know, it's probably the catalyst for most of the wars, the atrocities, and the wrongdoings that humankind has ever seen. Coveting is the outcome of thinking something isn't fair. So is there anything fair in this physical life? And I'm here to say, yes, there is. There is one thing that is totally fair. That is death, a physical death. Unless Christ returns, everyone that can hear my voice is going to die. Now, you can argue that maybe it's unfair the age that somebody died or the manner that they died, but they are going to die. Everyone is going to die. Quite frankly, that's the ultimate fairness in this life. But will God leave it there? Let's turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, we're going to read verses 25 through 32. 18, verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? Can you just imagine Israel at that time? Hey, we're Israel. What do you mean our way is not fair? Verse 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions from which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. That's about as fair as you can get. If you don't turn, you're going to die. If you turn away from your iniquities, you will live. How much fairer can that be? Verse 29, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Here we have Israel again, still harping about it. Verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. He'll judge everyone, not a couple, not half. He'll judge everyone. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions from which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God's being fair. Why should you die? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God is being totally fair. He judges everyone. And all you have to do is turn and follow what is right in His sight. Brethren, if you're looking for fairness in this physical life, well, I guess I'll say you might as well dig a hole and crawl in it. We need to come out of our human thinking and turn to God. As I just read in Ezekiel 18, the last verse, verse 32, God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Live in the glorious eternal life in His kingdom. That life that is available to everyone. And that, brethren, is truly fair.